If you'll turn over with me to 2 Peter 3:18, knowing that Randy was going to talk about contentment and how that would lead to a discussion of growth, I thought of this verse in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever." Peter is offering a unique perspective here, and it seems that he's saying that growth is not automatic. What is it to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior? What is it to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Randy and I both like to define words, and Merriam-Webster's dictionary has been busy this week, so I'll go to the word growth, the word grow. It literally means to make something spring up, to develop, to increase, expand, to pass into a new condition, or to offer greater influence. So I read this verse by Peter, and I wondered if I really understand growth, to grow into the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It seems to me that Peter's implying an intimate and personal exchange, something that may perhaps we are successful at sometimes and are not. So let's talk about three things on this verse. Let's talk about its context. And then we want to talk about the implication that this verse has, that it ascribes a certain power, a certain role to our growth, and that is Jesus Christ. And the third thing we need to talk about is, what did Peter specifically ask them to do? And by extension, what is he asking us to do in this verse? So first, context. By the time you get to 2 Peter, Peter is writing and he's an old man. Peter has probably been in the way of life probably 50 years, 60 years. Some people in this room can relate to that. Spending a whole lifetime of knowing and walking and having God intervene and have your prayers answered and seeing yourself and seeing what that means and continuing on. And in the foreword of my Thomas Nelson large print New King James Bible, there's a preamble to 2 Peter. And they make a few comments that says, Peter in this book deals with the problems from the outside. He offers how to deal with problems on the inside among people like us. He also encourages believers to keep close to the Father in their personal lives. And then they make an incredible comment. It says, the Christian life demands diligence in pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and selfless love. A realness, Peter is saying, needs to exist in our lives to reach God and to reach each other. By contrast, we see Peter is saying, there are people among you in the round your worlds who are false teachers. They are only involved in the sensual, the arrogant, the greedy, the covetousness. And Peter is saying there's a formula for growing. And so, you know, where the word grow here in 2 Peter 3:18 is the Greek word auxaneo, A-U-X-A-N-O. It means to cause to grow up, to literally increase, just like we would define it today, to become greater, to become, you know, a larger plant, you know, infants grow up. You know, we've got a few infants in our congregation and we're watching them, you know, they used to just be laying on the floor and now they're walking and going from chair to chair and they're growing up, right? And Peter is literally saying, you and I, in our inward parts, need to be growing. Growing up. Peter, as I thought McLaren's expositions put it interesting way of talking about this verse. It says, Peter is like some trumpeter on the battlefield, in the heart of the battle, and he's sounding the alarm. He's sounding the words, grow, grow, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He's saying, go for it. Go, keep going. And that's our rallying cry. Because you see, growth is the perfect antidote to all the challenges on the outside and on the inside that beset a Christian. So now let's talk about understanding the unique place that Peter puts of Christ in this process. You know, it says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a small conjunction. And why does just Peter not say Jesus Christ? Why doesn't you just say grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Peter is offering us an important encouragement. Because you remember in the Greek world, Lord was Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S. It literally means the one who has the control, the possessor, the dispossessor of a thing. It came to be in the New Testament. That's why throughout the New Testament, when it says Lord, it's referring to this title that Christ holds. He's the Lord. He's the possessor of life. And when you want to grow in grace and in knowledge of him, it says of him, he's the object of the growth. Grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. And the second phrase is Savior. In the Greek, it's soter, S-O-T-E-R. It literally, as you know, means the Savior, the deliverer, the preserver. What an incredible thing. You know, in the Greek world, the name of soter was given by the ancients to the deities, the princes, the kings, the generals. And Peter is saying, to grow, you must give due deference to this Lord, because he's not just the possessor of life. He's the one who's the deliverer of life, the Savior. You remember how in Acts 17, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he gets taken up to the Areopagus. And he says to them, and he's talking about the unknown God. And as he's going down through there, he's trying to bring them to understand something. And he begins to talk about God, and then he talks about the Lord, the Kyrios, the Savior. And he says, he is not worshipped by men's hands, in verse 25 of Acts 17, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You see, Peter is saying the one whom we are to grow with and into as our example is nothing less than the Messiah himself, the possessor of life, the one who brings us and delivers us to the feet of God. You remember at baptism, we get to the point in the service ceremony and we say, since you have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against the holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal soter, Savior, your Lord, your Kyrios, the one, the possessor, and the master, your high priest, and soon coming king. That's what you and I said yes to. And Peter is saying at the end of his life, at the end of the book, he's writing to brethren and saying, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of this Lord, this Kyrios, who can take you places in your inner being, heart, mind, soul, and development that are impossible without, because he is the possessor. He is that one. Peter says that in the face of all adversities, sins and weaknesses, in and out, hold Jesus Christ as Lord Krios and Savior Soter. That brings us to our third. Our third aspect is, what is Peter really asking them to do with Jesus? He's asking them to grow, it says, to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior. To accept, I submit to you, the daily miracle of forgiveness. Reminding ourselves that it is he who grants and we who must accept. And thus we willingly, as we heard in the song, extend to others forgiveness because we have been forgiven. You know, remember how over it says in Matthew 23, I think the heart to the heart of this piece of special music, it says in Matthew 23:23, Jesus is having this big interchange with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith, these ought you to have done without leaving the others undone." You see, to reflect, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior is to remember the grace extended to us, judge rightly by it, accept that he paid the penalty, and now what? Accept the mercy given and walk forward with faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith is something we practice, extend, and extend to others hourly, weekly, monthly, decade by decade. Because you see, go back up to verse 15, and you see why Christ, and you can't help but read verse 23 with some punch. Because look at what he was concerned about in verse 15. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shall shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." If we are not careful and we don't extend judgment, mercy, justice, mercy, and faith when it's our turn, we've shut up the kingdom of God. We shut up the access for others to see that forgiveness is possible. Peter's saying, grow in this grace, the in-depth knowledge that we have been saved by God's great love, and now watch what happens because we value him as Lord and Savior, and we extend that opportunity to others. Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 22, "How many times should you forgive?" And he says, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Just remember all the times that I don't wipe the mirror off or whatever it is, 70 times 7. Of course, I think Valerie and I have been married long enough that I think I've missed that mark. I think I'm past it. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, look, I can take you. I can give you capacity that you can't have by yourself. And Peter recognizes that. We grow in the wonder and the miracle of recognition of sin, of repentance of sin, of remission of sin, and the receipt of his Spirit. I call it the four R's. Grow in that grace as we live and reflect on it. And Peter also, 2 Peter 3:18, is saying to grow in the knowledge of that Krios, that Lord, that Savior. McLaren's Expositions makes a great comment about this verse. He says, Peter might as well have said, increase your acquaintance with the Savior. Knowledge of him. Increase your acquaintance with him. Many Christians, McLaren says, never go any further or become any more intimate with him than they were at the first introduction. They are kind of bowing acquaintances with their master, but little more than that. Peter is saying, get personal, get real, talk with him, have knowledge of his words, his deeds, and intents. Jesus encourages us. In the last hours of his life in John 15, verse 4, he says, I call you friends. I no longer call you servants. Yes, I'm the master. He says, yes, I'm the Lord. Remember, he told Pilate, he says, well, are you really the king of the Jews? And he says, look, bud, if I gave the wink, there would be soldiers here, angels, powers that you have no idea what you're up against. Imagine if Jesus had just winked, not said a word, right? That's the power. He's the possessor. He calls us friends. He calls us friends and reminds us to look across the page from 2 Peter to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where we're reminded that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is our friend, our Kreos, our Lord and Savior. We have to be intimate with him. Musing about, you know, I was having a discussion a couple weeks ago with one of our members, and the discussion turned to why perhaps people had an avenue to not walk this way of life anymore in the 90s, or, and this person was actually much younger, and so was musing about how many of their classmates or churchmates from younger years, you know, became in their 20s and then don't attend anymore. And the answer I submit, as I got thinking more about it, is, and our ponder of our conversation was, perhaps they had not been intimate and personal with Christ. And I found a little data that kind of supports a discussion on that topic. And the Barna Group in last 2 years came out with their report on the connected generation. And they make this comment, you know, they're talking about in the Christian world today, the world in which you and I and other Christians live is like living in Babylon. Okay, we're exiles. We're not living in Jerusalem. We're not in the promised land. We're not inside Israel. Living here in this world is like living in Babylon. We're strangers. You know, we are, you know, unique people anymore walking, you know, people who believe in the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And they did this credible study, and the U.S. study and the international study both comport with one another. But they said of all the young people ages 18 to 35 who have grown up in Christian households, okay? Christian households had to be the first element of the survey, okay? They broke these people down into four groups. 22% of Christian household families, the children become prodigals. Prodigals, they grew up Christian, but they no longer identify themselves as Christian at all. 22%. And this comports with international data as well. The second phase is 30% become nomads. They identify as Christians, but they do not regularly attend church. The third element is they are habitual churchgoers. They identify as Christian. They attend church at least once a month, but they do not qualify as the fourth group, which they identify as resilience. Resilience, only 10% of Christian households in the United States, age 18 to 35. We've gone from this pool all the way down here, 10%. 10%, they want to identify as resilience because of these four characteristics. One, they identify as Christian. They attend a local church regularly and engage with their faith community above and beyond the worship service. Number two, they trust firmly in the authority of the Bible. Number three, they are committed to Jesus personally and affirm his death and resurrection. And number four, they express a desire that their faith will impact not only their words, but their actions in life. Resilience. A generation that wants this Barna says, a generation that wants just not to know that Christianity is good, but wants to know that it can do good and can change the person. I find it incredible that one of the elements of a resilient Christian is what Peter is saying, to be real and personable, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Peter is saying, get personal, get real, be with him. There's a lot more to discuss and unpack from Barna's research. But it seems to me, if I may be honest, that we have spent a good deal of time talking about pepperoni, not having sex outside of marriage, and wondering who the great superpower will be at the end of the age. All the while, our kids want to know how they can be more personal, more real with Jesus Christ. And it's because that's a touchy-feely topic. And you and I put our suit and tie on and we come to church and say, oh, I had a great week. Nothing went wrong with me this week. I didn't spill any coffee. And I'm not saying that we don't put our best foot forward. But the reason for fellowship, the reason for game nights, is not to play games, not to drink coffee. It's to talk to somebody long enough that they finally say, can I tell you something? I need you to pray about this. You know, my hat's off to so many of us. I mean, Dorothy today texted Patty, and she needed help. She needed us to pray for her. And that's the way it should be. And I have to say, I think it's the way it is a lot. And that makes me very happy. I found this comment in McLaren's Expositions where he wrote, the child's lesson is the man's lesson. Earliest lessons are not left behind, but are practiced continually. All our Christian progress in knowledge consists in bringing to light the deep meaning, the far-reaching consequences of the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died, that he rose on high. What an incredible thing. You see, the message we have, the message we really want to talk about, week in and week out, pew to pew, call to call, is that life is hard and you need to get and repent with Christ and keep walking and keep progressing in that way. That is the endless progress, McLaren says, is the very salt of life. It keeps a young person growing. It keeps an old person young when physical strength decays, because you can still grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the point here is that we must continue, according to this research, to be a body of believers, a church which full of people who are called out, who are reminding you that life is not fair. Life is not easy. The self and the person drag you places that you didn't think you would go. Because, as McLaren says, you would think, you would never think of telling a child not to grow any more than you would tell a plant, grow, plant, grow. I mean, I know people talk to plants, right? And I know you water them and et cetera, but can you make them grow? Grow, grow, grow. Doesn't change my roses. Fertilizer changes my roses. Because you and I are not plants, but we have wills. We can resist, and we do resist. McLaren puts it this way: the Christian progress is not only growth, it's often warfare. The Christian progress is not only growth, it's a race. The Christian progress is not only growth, it is mortifying the self. Christian progress is not only growth, it is putting off the old self with its deeds and putting on a new way that's only possible with Christ. We are bidden to grow and connect to our hindrances, find ways to not resist, and offer new ways, new actions to move forward. And you would say to me, how? It was the question on the day of Pentecost. They said to Peter, what should we do? And Peter said the famous words in Acts 3, 27 and 8. Repent. We're to tell you as young people, old people, whoever needs it, the beginning is the same as the end. We must repent. We must hold Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and watch him take us all the way to God. We must cling to this great truth, cling to its power. It's what we hold to others. We hold not the best games in the world, the best light of counselors. What you can tell people in the lunchroom, what you can tell people on a text, somebody who's hurting and weak and lonely, is go to the Lord, go to the Savior. He will bring you up. He will save you. He will bring your repentance. This is what we teach. We have the best spiritual message in the world. The world needs to hear, your friends, my friends, our neighbors. We need this. This is what we're good at. This is what we know because it works. Because lest we would be someplace else, you need church to remind you that you cannot be good on the inside without Christ. That's what it is to grow in grace and in knowledge. Know him, become personal with him and intimate with him. And we do it through the same old tired and pat answer. Pray a while and open your Bible. There are no new tricks to this game. Just well-applied old ones. Because they work. You and I are witnesses. They work. The teacher who won't give you time off, the teacher who's nasty and rude, and mom says, well, let's pray about it. And what happens? Well, they weren't so bad today. You and I are, we are practiced in this. We know it. We need reminded, I thought, as I read this verse, I need reminded of the power of what I believe, of who has believed it with me. McLaren makes a great closing comment. Have you any more of Christ's beauty in your character? Any more of his grace in your hearts? Any more of his truth in your minds than you had a year ago, 10 years ago? Or perhaps that far off place for someone who's gray haired a long time ago when you professed Jesus Christ as Krios Lord and Soter Savior. I look around this room. I look out on Zoom and the names as I take out the list and think about you, your life, your struggles, your desire to be with us, the distance that puts between us, the sickness, the illness, is nothing between us because we believe in the same Savior who saved Peter, who saved you, and who saved me. I see friends and practiced partitioners of knowing that Lord and Savior are the things that change each and every weak moment. Peter's rallying cry uttered 2,000 years ago was true, but it's truer now because you and I are living it as well. The context of 2 Peter is the antidote to life is salvation. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We hold that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is the Savior, given by a God of love to all. We ask to be his friend, and as you do so, you become thankful, willing, eager to know who and what he is, how he gave it all, and we become more intimate. We become better friends, and we become personally rich, do we not? And so in the process, we strive to tell our friend all these things, but remember what he said. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hold that same to be true for a 6-year-old, for a 16-year-old, for a 26-year-old, for a 96-year-old. The way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. There's power in the power of being, having repentance. And having our sins continually washed away. Is it any wonder that Peter said the antidote, the rallying cry at the end of his life was grow, grow, my friends, grow, be personable, be real, be appreciative of the grace that's been extended to you, the knowledge that you know this Savior, that you've come to walk with his hands, you've come to have his feet with yours, and that you are rejoicing in that. Is it any wonder that Peter closes by saying, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.